Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you are here in our midst. And we ask, Father, that truly you speak to us through your word. Thank you, Father, speak to us clearly, that we may hear you and receive all you are saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Very warm good afternoon to all of you. Our scripture reading from today, John chapter 12, is a very gripping passage. It's about the greatest obedience of all time. You remember in the Garden of Eden, the very first man, Adam, he sinned. Can we have the slide, please? He sinned, and through his disobedience to God by eating the forbidden fruit, through this, he brought about the downfall of the entire human race. And so when Jesus, when he died on the cross, can we have the slide, please? Thank you. When Jesus died on the cross, through obedience to God, his Father, he brought about the salvation of the human race. The first man, Adam, sinned. Disobedience, the whole of mankind fell. Jesus, when he obeyed God the Father, he brought salvation for all of mankind. It all hinges on obedience. But obedience does not come naturally. As Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience. Can we have the slide, please? Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And so our topic for today is learning obedience through suffering. Sorry, we seem to be having a tight time lapse here. Thank you. Learning obedience through suffering. Even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, had to learn obedience. Obedience does not come naturally. This is not to say that Jesus was ever disobedient, but rather that Jesus had to learn obedience in the sense that he was willing to go all the way in obeying God's will, all the way even to death. Why would Jesus die willingly? We will see later. But for now, it is enough to know that obedience does not come easily. It does not come naturally, but we need to learn it. I remember when I was a child, in those days, there was no aircon, and I used to sleep at night with all my room windows open, and my bedroom door was also open. No aircon. And it was the same for my parents. They also slept with all their windows open and their room door open. So I remember one night, my mother was in her room, I was in mine, and she called to me. And I could hear her because, you know, it's quite near. She called to me and she said, "It's going to be a cold night, so put on your coat." And I said, "Okay." Actually, to me, it was a warm night, but she was my mother, so I had to say yes. A few minutes later, she called, "Have you put on your coat?" I said, "No." A few minutes later again, "Have you put on your coat?" "Not yet." And this went on every few minutes because in my mind, there was really no need to wear a coat. But again, she asked and again, asked and asked so many times until it reached a point I was really quite fed up. And I said, "I must put a stop to this. And so I'm going to say yes, even though the correct answer is no." And so she called again, "Have you put on your coat?" And I cried out, "Yes." And I thought, this is good. I put a stop to her questioning. Now I can just be in peace. But to my horror, my mother came to my room, turned on the light, and there I was, not wearing a coat. So, of course, I got a big scolding. And I learned that through obeying my mother, through wearing a coat, she was right after all. It did get cold at night, and I was so happy to be wearing a coat. The point is this: obedience does not come naturally. We have to learn it. How about you? Are you an obedient person by nature? And if not, you too need to learn. Firstly, to learn how to be obedient, the first thing is we need to see God's plan. See God's plan. John 12, our reading for today, the place is Jerusalem. It's the first century AD. Jerusalem is very crowded. because men from all over Israel have come to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. Passover is the first of seven feasts commanded by God in Leviticus 23. In fact, it wasn't just men from all over Israel who came to Jerusalem, but in neighboring countries, wherever there were Jews, these men would come to Jerusalem for the feast. You know, today, there are synagogues all over the world. In those days, there was only one temple, and that temple was in Jerusalem. And so, yes, Jerusalem, John 12, extremely crowded. But this year, it was even more crowded than usual because Jesus had just performed an amazing miracle. You say, what is an amazing miracle? When blind people can see, isn't that a miracle? When lame people can walk, isn't that a miracle? It is, of course. But what Jesus had just done was even more glorious than that. Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. You know, if a man has been dead for 4 hours and somehow he's brought back to life, that's a miracle. But Lazarus, he had been dead not 4 hours, but he had been dead for 4 days. 4 days in the grave. It's impossible for a man in the grave to come back alive after 4 days. But Jesus did it. And so because of this, Jerusalem was extremely, extremely crowded that year. Everyone wanted to come and see Jesus, the man who had done this amazing miracle of bringing Lazarus back to life. And so if you can see the scene, Passover gathering, Jerusalem everywhere, crowded. Everyone wants to see Jesus. In this place, John, the gospel writer, focuses his attention on just a few people, the Greeks. The Greeks wanted to see Jesus. The Greeks went to Philip. Why Philip? Jesus had many disciples, but Philip had a Greek name. Likely Philip was a Jewish man who could speak Greek, and so he had a Greek name. And because of this, it's very likely the Greek people went to Philip rather than the other disciples. They said, "We want to see Jesus." If you were Philip, what would you have replied? Of course you want to see Jesus. The whole of Jerusalem wants to see Jesus. So please queue up. Please take your turn and queue up. But Philip did not say that. To his credit, Philip told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip together went to Jesus. And they said, "The Greeks want to see you." We are not told by John whether Jesus said yes or no. But we know from his answer that Jesus could see very clearly God's plan unfolding. This is what Jesus said in John 12, 23 to 24. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." This answer of Jesus shows that he could see God's plan. God's plan for the salvation of all mankind. Up until this point, Jesus had ministered to his own people, the Jewish people. But now, the time has come. He said the hour has come when even the Greeks, even the Gentiles, would see Jesus as Savior. Jesus said the hour has come. You know, when a Hebrew man, a Jewish man says, "The hour has come," he doesn't literally mean 1 hour, not like 5 p.m. to 6 p.m., not that kind of hour. But rather, he's talking about a period of time. And in this case, the period of time was the Passover feast. You remember in Exodus chapter 12, we had the first Passover. And in Exodus 12, the Hebrew people were in slavery in Egypt. They had to kill lambs and take the blood of the animal and put it on their doorposts. And God said to do this so that when the angel of death goes through Egypt, if he sees the blood, he will pass over. And so the name of the feast was Passover. He would not kill anyone inside because the blood of a lamb, the lamb had already sacrificed its life. But if this angel of death went through Egyptian homes and did not see any blood on the doorposts, then the firstborn males in that home would be killed. And this was the way of God to bring salvation, to bring deliverance for the Jewish people out of their slavery in Egypt. And so that was Exodus 12, first Passover. Now we cross many, many centuries to John 12. Again, it is the Passover feast. This time not in Egypt, this time in Jerusalem. The Jewish people would also have to eat a lamb. They would also have to sacrifice a lamb. And they didn't know. But Jesus alone knew that soon and very soon, the Lamb of God would be slain for the sins of the whole world. Jesus would be that Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the whole world. So yes, Jesus knew the hour had come, the time had come, where he would die not just for Jews, but he would die for Gentiles, the whole world. Jesus likened his death to a grain of wheat. He said that unless a grain of wheat dies, it cannot bear much fruit. You know, a grain of wheat, it doesn't literally die, but it is buried in the earth, much like a person is buried in the grave. When a person is buried in the grave, he's dead. So Jesus used this analogy that when a grain of wheat is buried, when it dies, only then can it become a plant and can it bear much fruit. So clearly, Jesus was talking about his own death in relation to the plan of God. And what was this plan? John 12, 31 to 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he stretched out two hands. And you're very familiar with that. When I think of that, I'm reminded of the two missions of Jesus mentioned in these verses. Firstly, the first mission was to defeat Satan. Jesus said, now the ruler of this world is judged. Satan is the ruler of this world. We read that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Well, you may ask, if Jesus already judged Satan at the cross, then why is it that Satan is still active in the world today, still causing trouble, still ruining the lives of nations? Why is that so? To me, Satan is like a cockroach. You know, there are many ways that you can kill a cockroach. Perhaps the easiest way is to spray the cockroach with pesticide or insecticide. There are other ways, which I don't want to demonstrate. You can take a slipper and pow, but it's ugly. I think the easiest way is simply to spray the cockroach. You know, when you first spray the cockroach, it doesn't die immediately. In fact, the cockroach goes quite crazy when you spray him. He's actually injured, and so he goes berserk, and he begins to fly everywhere. And some people say when the cockroach goes berserk and he's dying, that's even worse than when he's alive and well, because he's more terrifying, right? He can come flying straight at you. To me, that's what Satan is. He was already dealt the fatal blow at the cross by Jesus, but he still has enough life in him to go crazy and to make havoc in the world. And that's what's happening today. There's increasing satanic activity. He is increasingly attacking people because he knows his time is short. And his time is short. The time will come where Satan will finally be put away and we will not have to deal with him anymore. So coming back to Jesus on the cross, he stretched out two hands. The first one reminds me of his mission to destroy Satan. And the second one is this, John 12, 32. He said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The Greek verb, lifted up, has a double meaning. Firstly, it has a literal meaning. When Jesus was hoisted up on the cross, high and lifted up, that's the literal meaning. The second meaning is figurative, meaning that when he's on the cross, God will exalt him spiritually, a spiritual exaltation. And Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. All men there refers to Jews and Gentiles. He is the God not just of Israel, but he is the God of the whole world. Amen. So, how do we learn obedience? Firstly, through seeing God's plan. And then secondly, by sacrificing our own plans. Sacrifice our own plans. Jesus knew the will of God. Honestly, though, obedience did not come easily. He said in John 12:27-28, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus was in agony because he knew all the pain, all the suffering that would lie ahead. Perhaps we are most familiar with his physical suffering. You know that Jesus was tortured by the Roman soldiers. He was whipped so badly and so brutally until his skin was literally torn apart, bleeding profusely. So much physical pain, but even more pain was to follow. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, he was in so much agony that Hebrews 5:7 says that Jesus prayed with loud cries and with tears. I think that men do not cry easily. Is that right? Men, you don't cry easily. But Jesus cried loudly and with tears because he was in such terrible anguish, emotional anguish. Matthew 26 says that Jesus wanted his disciples to support him in prayer by praying for him in his hour of greatest need. You know, for myself, when I go through difficulties, it helps me so much that I can ask close friends to pray for me, and to know that they are praying for me, that helps me so much. And I'm always so grateful when people do pray for me. But when Jesus most needed the prayer support of his closest friends, they let him down. Instead of praying for him, they fell asleep. How discouraging is that for Jesus? His closest friends, they let him down. Have you ever been let down by your closest friends? And if you have, perhaps you can begin to understand a bit of the suffering that Jesus went through. And yet, there was even worse to come. When Jesus was arrested, his disciples were so terrified of being caught that they themselves scattered everywhere. And Peter, who was Jesus' right-hand man, Peter, the brave Peter, suddenly became so fearful that he denied even knowing Jesus. Have you been not only let down, but betrayed by your closest friends? And if you have, you can begin to understand a bit of the suffering Jesus went through. And yet, there's even worse to come. There was physical pain, there was emotional pain, but surely the greatest pain was spiritual. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he bore the sins of the whole world. He bore the sins of us all. We read that in 1 Peter 2:24. And sin has this effect. It separates us from God. So when Jesus was on the cross, he was separated from God the Father. Isaiah 59 verse 2. This, the greatest pain of all. To be separated from the one he was closest to. To be separated from the one he loved. He was rejected by the one he loved the most. The greatest pain. And yet, knowing all this terrible suffering that would come, Jesus still said to God the Father, not my will, but yours be done. Matthew 26, 39. Jesus sacrificed his life. He willingly died for the will of God the Father, the ultimate obedience. And us, have we learned obedience to God the Father? Just recently, we had a deaconess retreat. And I was so looking forward to it because it's something special. There are only five deaconesses, and the person leading the retreat was Amir, the wife of Bishop Rennes. And she is such a dear lady, so spirit-filled, so godly, so gentle in her ways, so pastoral, that we were so greatly blessed by having her to lead our retreat. To me, one of the special moments of the retreat was to have been the first night, because the first night of the retreat, Bishop Rennes himself would be there to celebrate Holy Communion. Celebrate Holy Communion for just five deaconesses. And to me, that is a tremendous honor. And I was so looking forward to it. The Holy Communion was supposed to be straight after dinner. So you can imagine how horrified I was when during dinner, I started to get dizzy. The dizziness during dinner got worse and worse. And it became so bad that after dinner, I was in danger of falling down. And the Holy Communion was supposed to be in my room. I went to my room. Two deaconesses came in first. I said to them, I cannot do this. I said, I'm so dizzy, I cannot go through with the Holy Communion. And they said, okay, you rest. You rest, we will go to another room. And so they did. I went to bed. I was scared. I was really, really scared because I was so dizzy, I was as good as paralyzed. If I lay down flat on my back, I was all right. But if I turned just 1 degree to the right or 1 degree to the left, the spinning would come back. And I was so scared that I was alone. And if I fell down, no one would help me. So I could do nothing. I couldn't even sleep because I was so frightened. I could just lie in bed and I prayed. And then late at night, I heard singing from the next room. And the singing was this song. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his faithful mercies, who through this life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, ere by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. When I heard them singing this song, suddenly a strange peace came over me. It's like the peace of God, which passes all human understanding. It suddenly came over me. And suddenly, I was no longer afraid. Because I realize it's true. All my life, it has been Jesus leading me. And whatever befall me, even this dizziness, God is in control. And surely, God has a purpose for this also. And so, a strange peace came over me, and I don't remember what happened after that. I think I fell asleep, which is a great blessing. I fell asleep, and I only know that when I woke up the next morning, I was healed, praise God. And I was so happy, I was rejoicing, Lord, I'm alive and I'm well, praise God. After breakfast, Bishop Rennes had one final session with us, morning prayer. When I went to the room for morning prayer, I was very surprised. And I said, is this where you all were last night? And they said, yes. I said, but no, that's not possible. I said, you know, late last night, I heard you singing a song. And Bishop Rennes said, all the way my Savior leads me. I said, yes, that's the song that I heard. I said, but it's not possible that you were in this room last night because, you see, there were three deaconesses' rooms, 1, 2, 3, and I was in the middle room. That night, when I was so sick and my head so spinning, that night I heard the singing coming from that room. But they were all in this room. So how is it possible that if they were singing in this room, how could I have heard the singing from that room? It's not possible. That's what I said. And Bishop said, well, you must have heard the angels. You must have heard stereo effect because he said we were not there. We were here. And as I think about it, I think, wow, praise God. I think that's true. How could I have heard the singing from there when everyone was here? I believe it's because at night, when I was so afraid and I felt so alone, actually, I was not alone. And I believe God sent his angels. And that is why when I heard the singing, this strange peace overwhelmed me, the peace that passes all human understanding. Suddenly, I was no longer afraid. Suddenly, I could fall asleep and wake up healed. Praise God. Learning obedience. not something, you know, this is not something I wanted. My own plan was to be well, so well, to be with them at Holy Communion. And I knew, and I heard that Bishop Rennes actually prayed personally for each deaconess that night. And I missed that. That was my plan, to be there where the action was. And yet I had to learn obedience another way, that God was going to do something greater, something even greater, by the way he ministered to me that night. Learning obedience through suffering. Have we learned obedience? We may think that obedience doesn't sound very exciting. We may think that obedience is not a great spiritual virtue. But in fact, obedience is a very powerful spiritual force. And I say that because obedience is not what we think in our head. Obedience is not what we feel in our heart. But obedience is what we do. It's our action. And in that sense, obedience is just like faith. Because faith is what we do in response to hearing God's word. Obedience is like faith. And if we have this kind of faith, if we have this kind of obedience, we can move mountains. Amen. Move mountains. Praise God. Will we learn obedience? Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's close our eyes and wait upon Him. If the Lord is bringing our attention to disobedience in our life, let us come before Him with repentance, confession and repentance. Sin separates us from God. Have we been disobedient towards God? Have we been disobedient towards those in authority over us? Let us repent. Father, I thank you that your word says that you are faithful and just to forgive us when we repent of our sins. And Father, we do. We ask for your forgiveness for all our disobedience, all the times we sinned and thought that our own way was right, but we did not follow your will. Father, we ask for your forgiveness. And now, is there anyone here who wants to make a fresh commitment to be obedient to God? You want to learn obedience because this is the way of Jesus. This is the way that we can be blessed and we can bless others. If you want to learn obedience, will you raise your hand? I'll pray for you. Yes, who else? Who else? Who else? Amen, amen. Father, I pray, Lord, for all those who have raised their hands and you know their hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will so fill them with your Holy Spirit that from this time forth to forevermore, Lord, they will hear you speaking and they will readily obey. That it will not be their will, but it will be your will. So I give you thanks, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.